Good evening, or good morning. Good morning to everyone. It's a good thing to be here. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 139, in verse 14, he said, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Marvelous are his works. And those of us who love him, who have been freed from sin by the blood of Jesus, we know very well his marvelous works. It is a good thing to be here today. It's a great thing to have visitors with us today. It's a wonderful day that the Lord has made, that we can come here and worship him in spirit and truth and love him, and to be able to bring glory and honor to his very name. It is a great day. You know, the scripture that we read this morning in your hearing from Luke chapter 12 is something that I'm sure you've heard and been taught many times, and most of us are very familiar with those words of the Lord. And what we want to do today is we want to approach this lesson from that concept that we heard in a song many, many times, a song that is in your hymnals. Song 474 says, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." You realize how great God is? That no matter where you are in space or time, and your own thoughts are with others and work and hiding, he is there. He's there and he's watching you. He cares for you. And we know that's so, so true. Do you ever get the feeling that nobody cares? You know, I don't feel that way much anymore. But when I was young, I had those feelings. And sadly, many today, when you look out into the world and you start dealing with young people today, many people today, they don't seem to believe that somebody cares for them. In fact, many people not only don't believe that anybody cares, but they don't believe that it makes a difference whether we're alive or dead. And the tragedy to this is that it leads to a feeling of worthlessness, a feeling of unimportance. My daughter's an administrator at a school up in Akron, a private school, and she got a phone call last Friday from a woman that received a text from a friend. And this mother, the friend, sent her a text and said, "I'm going to kill myself." After she got that text, she sent another message back to the woman who said, "But what about your daughter?" Her daughter was in the school with my daughter under her care. And the woman texted her back and said, "My daughter's going with me." Do you imagine how frightening that is for any individual to hear those words, and how tragically and how terrible and how sad it is for an individual to come to that point in life where they feel worthless. They feel as though there's no reason to live. And to say that my daughter's coming with me. Imagine the pain that that woman is experiencing. Well, the good news is that the daughter, that she wasn't even in the school. And the reason that's good news is because she was with the mother, and after having called the police and the fire department and everybody went looking for this lady, they found her at a shopping center with her daughter. And everything was fine. And she said, "I was just having a bad day." So she didn't kill herself. And that's the good news. But I'll tell you what. When you think in light of that story, it's not a alone by itself story. When we live in a world today that has moved so much toward humanism, and away from the Christian faith, away from the words of God, away from the Bible. You know, we've left a majority of young people today who do not have a sense of belonging. They don't have a sense of purpose. They seem to live from day to day, and they don't have an understanding of their own value. They're without direction. They're confused about what is right and what is wrong. The Word of God isn't being taught in the home. The Word of God isn't being taught in any of their venues. They're confused, without hope, simply existing. Now here's another example of that. I got this off the internet. This is written by somebody that I know on Facebook. This girl is 16 years old when she wrote it. She wrote, I feel like no one cares about me, rather that my family doesn't. I've been depressed since sixth grade. My family makes me feel that I can't do anything right. Like I'm worthless. My brother was going to school. Why bother going to school? I'm a failure anyway. Being around my family just makes me depressed. I honestly don't think it matters if I live or not. I don't want to be alive anymore. I don't want to feel this way. I want to be happy. She's not alone. She went on to say that there were three things that keep her alive. My fear of death. The fact that I know that some of my friends really do care about me, but it means more if it's family who cares for you than friends do. A friend of mine committed suicide last September, and I know her death affected me, and I don't want to put that on anyone else. There are many young people, and even older people today, in our world, these generations that have gone without God in their lives. There are families that are dysfunctional because they don't have a structure of right and wrong. They've drifted so far away from the Lord that they have no remnants of the knowledge of Him. And when we think of that, think how important and how amazing it would be if we could just help people to know the value that they have in themselves and to God. Just how valuable you are to me. If I could just help that one person to live and to be fulfilled in Christ, to have understanding of their immense worth. And let me tell you that this Peter didn't say in vain, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Because He does care for you. I want you to understand that our Father in heaven knows every single curve on your face. Our Father in heaven knows every need that you have in your heart, expressed or not expressed. Our Father in heaven knows the number of hairs that are on your head. And He cares for you. No one loves you as much as He does. No one's capable of loving you as much as He does. And no one cares for you like our God. You know, remember the song, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. We sing because we're happy. We sing because we know that He's watching us. We don't have to be concerned day to day about many things that this world just can't seem to get away from. I'm not alone. I'm not alone because He's there and He cares for me. And He cares for me greatly. Think of those birds of the air. The multitudes of them, and yet not one falls. And the Lord doesn't know. Well, let's look now at this Luke in chapter 12 and 4 through 7. And I want to work with you and realize that the things that Jesus said, there's really two lessons being taught here. There really is. There's one lesson of fear and one lesson of great value. Let's look at here in Luke chapter 12, verses 4. He says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Now, I don't want anybody to be confused. That word that Jesus used there for fear is the Greek word phobos. It comes, we get our word phobia. And it really does mean to fear. Theros says that it means to put to flight, to fear. It's like a man being chased by a lion. He's in fear and he's put to flight. Run faster than he ever thought he could. It means to be afraid, absolutely, to be struck with fear, to be seized with alarm, to those who fear harm or injury. Now, I want you to remember this and realize that this fear is important. The third thing he says, that it's used in some contexts to refer to reverence, to venerate, to treat, difference of reverential obedience. And that all depends on context. But we want to focus on the fact that he said to put to flight, to fear. That's what's used in Luke chapter 12, verse 5. And that's what's used in Matthew chapter 14, verse 30. If you don't remember that, Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 through 33 is an account of the disciples. They row their boats out into the middle of the ocean. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. Isn't that amazing? The one who cares for us, he can do anything. All things are possible. And he comes walking along the water, and Peter recognizes him finally. They first thought he was a ghost. But Peter recognizes him, and he says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out onto the water. And in faith, because of his relationship with the Savior, he stepped out on the water, and he did not sink. And he began to walk towards the Lord. And the wind began to become boisterous, and the sea began to turn. And Peter began to be afraid. His fear was detrimental because as he was afraid, he began to sink. That word, he feared, he was afraid in that text, is the same word. He wasn't afraid of the Lord. He was afraid that he was going to drown. That's the fear that he had. And yet he cried out to the Lord. And he said, Lord, save me. And you know, the Lord saved him. The Lord will save any of us if we call upon him, if we obey him, and we come in contact with that blood that washes our sins away. But I want you to remember what that 16-year-old girl said real quickly here. She said three things kept her from wanting to die. Fear of death. She was worried or afraid about what other people would think. And thirdly, she was afraid that if she killed herself, that other people might follow suit. And she didn't want that to happen to anybody. She said, in the end, it terrifies me. Fear is a motivator. Fear is a powerful thing. And when we think about that, if we have a healthy fear of the power of God concerning our lives and ourselves and our relationship with Him and our day-to-day living, then we would all commit many, many less transgressions. We would walk carefully. If we could just help people to know their value in God and His power to overcome, if we could just help them, they could live a full and fulfilling and rich life knowing that He cares and He watches me. Isn't that great? Well, that brings us to the core of our lesson. And it really is the fact that He cares for you. That's what Peter said. Let me tell you this. You know, again, Peter didn't say in vain He cares for you. He did not say that. He knew how much God cares. But we need to have that healthy fear, the fear that keeps us on that straight and narrow, so that we don't walk away from the God who cares for us. That brings us around here to another part of the lesson. And that is that we realize that you're worth so much. That's the way God put it. The Lord said in the verse 6th verse, He said, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear. Therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows." Do we have a contradiction? Do we have one of those contradictions that the world chooses to try to destroy faith? He said, "Fear the one who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. Fear." And then He says, "Do not fear." Why is that not a contradiction? Well, I'll tell you why. When I was young, living in Barberton back in 1970, my little brother showed a friend of his my dad's gun. Well, that friend came in the house later and stole the gun. And if you grew up in Barberton at that time, you knew that a young boy was shot in the knee behind Magic City Shopping Center, and that was with my dad's gun. And when we were at home and received the call from the police department, while we waited for my dad to come home, we sat in fear. Because we knew that my father was not going to be happy. It would not be a pleasant experience to know that one of us showed his gun to somebody who took that gun and shot another boy. We weren't looking forward to that. And if I had a hole I could crawl in, I would be in that hole till today. That was fear. But you know what? That same father, when my sister's car broke down in Iowa, when he received that phone call, jumped in his car with me, and we drove to Iowa, rented a van, and when we got there, and my sister was along that road, the face on her face was lit up with joy. She was filled with exuberance. When my dad got there, she hugged him. The same dad that we fear is also the same dad that we can feel great love, who we know cares for us and would do anything for us according to His will. So there's no contradiction. Jesus is telling us in this case that you're worth so much. You have nothing to fear. 2 copper coins are mentioned here. The Easton Bible Dictionary refers to these coins, asarion, as very small. It's a Roman coin that's equal to about a tenth of a denarius or a drachma, and that's nearly equal to a half penny of our money today. Think about that. When we think in that, you know, what are you worth in God's eyes? The 5 sparrows are worth not a penny, but they're only worth about a half a penny. I want you to think about that. When we think in that question, you are worth more than many sparrows, Jesus said. This is where everybody goes, "Oh." Listen, those are my grandkids. And talk about worth and a father looking upon his child. These are my grandkids. When my kids were grown or born, I had that same awe. I couldn't take my eyes off of my daughter. I couldn't take my eyes off of my 2 twin grandsons. We loved our children. We loved them with an unrelenting love. And we do for them because of that great love. And to us, those children are worth a whole lot more than all the sparrows in the world. Aren't they? Isn't that how you feel about your children? About your parents? When we love, nothing in this world could get in the place or in the way of my love for my grandchildren, my children, my wife. That's how much we're worth. When Jesus said that we're worth more than many sparrows, He wasn't just talking about the birds. You see, He went on, when we think about what was the price. My grandfather in Nebraska said that something is only worth what you can get paid for. You can have a diamond ring and you can say it's worth $1,000, but if somebody will only give you $50, that's all it's worth. So what are you worth in God's eyes? What did God pay for you? Paul said, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own because you were bought at a price." What was the price? What are you worth? Everything. 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 Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he loses his, if he gains the whole world, and yet he loses his soul? What profit is there? Because your soul is worth more than the entire world. What would you give in exchange for your soul?" The Hebrew writer said, "But one testifies of a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or that the Son of Man that you take care of him?'" You know, we live in a world that doesn't think we're worth anything. The Lord says we're made from the dust of the ground. But it isn't the body, the dust, that's so important. It's the soul that He put in it. That eternal soul that lives on and on and on forever. We live in a world today that thinks you're nothing but dirt. It doesn't matter if you live or die. They don't think of us as being worth anything. While you're alive, yes, you can do things, collect things, and become productive in society. You're worth something there. But when you die, you're just gone. And they're so wrong. We have a soul that's eternal. And that's what you're exchanging. When the Lord said, "What will a man exchange for his soul?" Are you going to give up, exchange your possessions? No. You're giving your whole life over that your soul may be in eternity with God. Consider the heavens. "When I consider the heavens," the psalmist said, "the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visited him?" We look at everything that's made according to Romans chapter 1. We see the great power in the Godhead of our Creator. That's how valuable you are. Everything that has ever been made in existence, from the stars in the heavens to this world, is nothing. Nothing. Compared to your soul. And that's how much He cares for you. His eye is on the sparrow, but I know He watches me. I know He cares for me. You're worth everything. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. He gave everything for you. He came down from glory. He came down for the comforts of heaven. And He walked upon this earth. He got sick. He suffered. He died. He in every point, the same as us. But what happened? He went to the cross willingly. He died on the cross. His blood was shed in death so that we might have freedom, so that we might be free. Why? Because He cares for you. And He's watching. And He cares. We all know, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." The treasure of the... Remember the two grandchildren. Remember your own precious children at their birth. Remember as they've grown up through the years. And think of a time when you'd be willing to just to hand them over for the sake of some sinner. Hand them over to some robber. Hand them over to some murderer. Hand them over to a liar and a cheat. When would you do that? And yet He cares for us, and He did just that. He gave us an opening. That's how much He cares. Through the precious blood of the Lamb. He cares. By Him He reconciled all things unto Himself. How did He do that? Through the blood of His cross. We wonder why young people today are so miserable. Why they're wandering about without direction, without guidance, because they don't know about the blood of Christ. They don't know that message. And so they live without hope. They don't think He cares. They don't think He's watching. And He's watching, and He cares, and He knows every curve on their face. He knows every need that they have in their heart. He understands their cries. And He knows the number of hairs on their heads. But He is helpless if they don't come to the knowledge of Christ. He does care. I want to bring this to a conclusion. Very simple, what we've learned. What we learn is that God's great concern over us, that His eyes are always upon us, and that great concern was a price that no one else could pay. It was the price of His own Son's body on the cross. And when you think about that amazing event, that Jesus, who had never sinned, Jesus who never taught a lie, Jesus who always cared for others. And yet, they took Him. And they crucified Him. And they buried Him, believing that they beat Him, that they overcame Him. And yet they were wrong. And we know that because He's a risen Savior. Raised up by the power of God. And He overcame death. And you can't know that and say that nobody cares. You can't do that. Or you weren't listening. Because we know He watches us. We know He cares. And you can't say there's no way out of my trouble. You can't say that I'm my life is miserable and there's nothing anybody can do, because there is something that can be done. All we need to do is follow the way of Jesus that leads to eternal life. That's that narrow, difficult road. It's not an easy road. Faith isn't just a, there you have it. It's work. It takes diligence. But when we take that road, we know He cares. You know He cares. I know He cares. This is the right place. Right now is the right place. Right now is the right time. And I'll tell you what. Knowing what we know about our Savior, about His love, there is no better time and there is no better place to decide to follow Him, to obey Him, to be a part of His kingdom, to be added to His church, His body, and to be able to walk in life knowing that your Creator, God, that His Son care for you. You know, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, Peter preaches the first gospel sermon. And in that gospel sermon, he preaches words that are preached in every other time the gospel is preached. And it's interesting what he says to these Jews who crucified Jesus. He says to them in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know that assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." And they heard that. They knew that they were living their lives, that they had sinned, that they had been participants in the murder of the Savior, the Messiah. And we learn, as that happened in verse 37, that they were cut to the heart. That means that the message got through the ears. The stiff neck softened up. And they heard the message. I'm guilty. And I don't want to be miserable the rest of my life. And I know He's watching me. What must I do? And Peter said to them and the rest of the apostles, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children who are all afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And the Scriptures teach us that they believed the words of Peter. And that 3,000 souls that day came forward and was added to them. And we know that they continued from that day forward in the apostles' doctrine. They continued praising God. And they continued to walk in faith. The Hebrew writer says that in order to come to God, we must come to Him believing that He is. And we must be diligently seeking Him because He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. When we come to the Lord, we come in faith. We believe the words. And when we believe those words, we act upon them. The Lord has a plan for the salvation of man. That plan has been in existence from the beginning of the world. It was a two-part plan. His part was that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross, and He did that. That's over. Jesus has ascended into heaven, now sits at the right hand of God, till that time when He'll return. But until that time, the plan has fallen into our laps. He wants us to hear Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So we hear the Word of God. We listen to what it says. We believe the Word of God. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter made that confession in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. As that Ethiopian eunuch made that confession on that, as he was on that road being preached the gospel of Christ by Philip. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 37, he said, there is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, thou mayest, if thou believest. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He believed, and he made that faithful confession. And the Bible tells us they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And they came up out of that water. That eunuch went on his way, and Philip went on his way. They were rejoicing. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You believe? Are you willing to obey the Lord? Are you willing to repent of your sin? As Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to submit your life to the Lord? If you're a Christian and you've fallen away, we know that repentance is a requirement to come back to the Lord, to be united in a relationship with Him. Whatever your need is, the Lord is ready to help and to heal and to forgive. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Whatever need you may have today, we have a song of invitation that we are going to sing. You are washed in the blood. Do I have the right song? Is it 613? 614? Who at my door is standing? Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus said. If anyone opens the door, I will come unto him and I will sup with him, dine with him. Are you willing to let Jesus in? If you are, if you have any need at all, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.